Now, the book of Daniel is perhaps one of the most misused and misunderstood of the Old Testament scripture. It is a favourite. Portions of the book of Daniel are favourites of those who hold to the false notion, the false teaching of, although we're not going to go into this, the false teaching of premillennialism. Those who simply believe, and there's many strands, those who simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a kingdom on earth after he's taken his church. After he's taken his church, he's going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to rebuild the temple. And indeed, somehow the Jews are going to be converted at his third coming, as he comes again, yet again. And they use portions of the book of Daniel to back up what they're saying, when these portions of God's word, as all the Old Testament, is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Fulfilled in his first coming. Fulfilled in his coming to redeem his people. And of course, one of these favourite passages that such erroneous teaching points to is found in Daniel chapter 9. The famous weeks. The 62 weeks before the Messiah is cut off. We should look another time at that and indeed show exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. But here before us, here in chapter 10, we have another one of these amazing and wonderful theophanies. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, appears as a man. He appears as a man, and he appears for a purpose and points to that time when he will actually take flesh and become God in the flesh. God and man. And he would indeed be God manifest in the flesh. And as we read here in the opening verses of Daniel 10, we see the appointed time was long. The appointed time was not for them. It was not for that time. We have a similar expression in Habakkuk, where in Habakkuk 1, the Lord speaks of doing a thing that you would not believe, though it were told you. Speaks of a thing that should come to pass in the future. That indeed speaking of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. But here this evening, as we look at these verses 5 and 6, we briefly look at some thoughts to our encouragement entitled, Behold Your Saviour. Oh, behold your Saviour. We want to behold our Saviour continually. We want to, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, to have the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We want to have the super excellency of knowing Christ more and more. Of knowing more and more of him. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's Son. I lifted my eyes and looked, says Daniel, and behold, a certain man. We note a certain man here. A certain man. Oh, how blessed Daniel was. He was told a little later on by the angel. Not to be confused with the man here, not the angel of the Lord, not the angel of God's presence, an angel comes, probably Gabriel, and comes and strengthens him and tells him and reminds him, he is most blessed indeed. And we need to remind ourselves of that and be reminded of that more and more, how blessed we really are to have met with the Lord Jesus. To have come to know this certain man, the God-man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, to have been brought to him. It's a blessed state to be in. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Firstly, briefly, we see the man who appeared before Daniel, the man who appeared before God's servant Daniel, this faithful one, is introduced as the one who atones for sin. The symbolic language in Scripture is always there for a purpose. And here, once again, we see the symbolism pointing to who Christ is and to what he has done. What he would do when he came into the world to save sinners. We read, he was clothed in linen. Clothed in linen. You go back into the law given through Moses, and specifically the laws regarding the priests and the high priests. They were to be clothed in linen. They were to be clothed in linen as they went about their work. That was the first piece of their dress that was put on, was fine linen. And there was an interesting thing to note here. As we see this certain man clothed in white linen, it alludes to his high priestly role, whereby he appears before the justice of God and presents one sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice. As Ephesians 5 tells us, a sweet smelling savour unto God. But interestingly, this word translated linen has this meaning, to atone. What a wonderful word of God we have. When we look into it and we search deep into its meaning and we see what God is teaching in his word, we see the wonderful pictures, the wonderful types in the Old Testament scriptures pointing to that which Christ has done. Surely at the cross. We see here, by his linen then, the high priest who offers up one sacrifice made at the end of the world. We see here the one who has atoned for sin at the cross. Yet this was for a time. This was for an appointed time. Oh, but we can look and see in these words, it's not for an appointed time. We can see that these things have surely come to pass. Even as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Don't you just love that statement? It's not according to the Scriptures. as in speaking of the New Testament, for we know the New Testament wasn't written. He died according to the scriptures, according to all that was foretold, all that was typical, all that was prophesied. He died according to the scriptures. And so we see, as we look back on these words, we see our crucified, glorious Saviour. Secondly, we see Daniel has revealed to him that this certain man, this certain man who was to come. We just go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we see the curse is pronounced upon the serpent. And the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. Yes, the serpent would bruise his heel. Speaking of his great sacrifice, his sacrificial death. But there is a certain man who was to come. And down through the ages, this certain man was looked for. This seed of the woman was looked for. And here, Daniel gets a glimpse of the one who would come, the seed of the woman, the certain man. He sees this certain man is the majestic, high and mighty one. The King of all kings, the King of kings and Lord of lords. His loins girded with fine gold of Uphaz. I wonder when those wise men, those truly wise men, those Magi came from the east. I wonder when they brought, amongst those other gifts, I wonder when they brought that gold. I wonder whether it was the fine gold from Uphaz. I dare say it probably was. Because the gold from Uphaz was considered to be the greatest, the finest of all gold. Worthy of the King of Kings. Worthy of the King of the Jews. The one who has been born King. The one whose goings forth of ancient time, even from everlasting. The Lord Jesus is revealed to his people, to his elect people. The one King. If anyone ever comes to salvation, they come to see that the Lord Jesus is not only Saviour, he's King. He's God Almighty. He's ruler. The kingship of Christ is not some added extra. The one King. And the gospel is that of his kingship. It's of his rule. People use and throw away the terminology of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And they have no clue what it means. It is his complete dominion and rule. He rules. And he must rule. Of his kingdom and his rule there shall be no end, said the angel to Mary. The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's how God reveals his Son to his people. He must rule. Jesus must rule. Jesus must rule. And that's why, indeed, all who come to salvation in Jesus Christ come bowing before him. Dare I say, even prostrating before him. As those who were of old were not too proud to do. Thirdly, we see the beryl, the gem whereby the body of Christ is described thus. Obviously, this is symbolic. This language is symbolic. But what language it is? Verse 6, his body was like beryl. His body was like beryl. This gemstone, sparkling gemstone. The purity of this gemstone. Any true gemstone, which is indeed the real thing, has no impurities in it. It has no impurities in it. That's how a fake is discovered. That's how when they test such fake stones, they see there will be impurities in it. But there is no impurity in a true gemstone. The gem whereby the body of Christ is described thus shows us that this man, this certain man, who Daniel gazed upon and saw, who was to come fully in the flesh one day, is completely and utterly righteous. Completely and utterly righteous. Once again, we look into the Old Testament law and we see the breastplate of the high priest with those precious stones encrusted in it. And that was to declare that the ones who were represented by that typical sacrifice, which pointed to Christ, look to how in him we are made righteous. We are made righteous in him. And the Lord, our righteousness, as Jeremiah 23:6 tells us, is completely pure, free from any impurities. And so we, who must be completely pure, completely holy, with no impurities before God, we see in the body of this one that Daniel did behold, one who makes his people righteous. In 1 Corinthians 1:29-39, the whole portion of God's word in this chapter showing how all granted salvation by the grace of God according to the merits of Christ's death on the cross are only righteous in him. And says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We need to glory in our Lord Jesus afresh. And behold our Saviour afresh. Not glory in anything we've done, in anything we do. Let's glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is typified here. His body like beryl. His body as pure can be. That's who our Saviour is, and that's what we are in him. We're made the righteousness of God in him. Just to consider for a moment that him whose body is so pure, is so pure, so sinless, so holy, so free from any impurity, was made sin. Even those words that we believe so dearly, we say them too lightly and we don't think and meditate on them too much, as we should. Made sin. He has made him who knew no sin. He knew no sin. His body was so pure. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be what he is, the righteousness of God in him. Fourthly, the one who is revealed in the gospel to his people is the altogether holy one, the altogether lovely one, who dwells in light inaccessible. Just as an interjection, it's interesting to note here, as God is perfect, as God is altogether perfect, as God is altogether and all his ways are perfect, and the number of perfection in the scriptures always is the number 7. It's amazing here to note these 7 aspects of Christ in pre-incarnate form that were revealed to Daniel. He is the altogether lovely one. And the Apostle John beheld his sight also. We read earlier on in the Revelation in chapter 1. How he beheld this one, the sight of his crucified, risen, glorified Saviour. But he also had another sight of him. He beheld this sight when Jesus took himself, James and Peter, most privileged men indeed, taking them up a mountain. And we see in Matthew 17, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Do you know this term again, by themselves? God reveals himself to his people in a personal way. He's the personal God. And he was transfigured. Matthew, the gospel writer, relaying that which was told him, and indeed was brought to his remembrance by God the Holy Spirit, I'm sure struggles to find a word adequate to do justice to what happened here on the mountain. He was transfigured. He was transfigured. They saw the glorified Lord Jesus. He was transfigured before them. And in similar language as we read in Revelation 1 and here in our text in Daniel 10, his face shone like the sun. His face shone like the sun. Such is the holiness of our Saviour. His face shone like the sun. Well did Charles Wesley on this occasion get it right. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. If we should see the full dazzling light, and if they had seen the full dazzling light to look face to face, they would have been consumed. He was transfigured and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. I don't understand what that means yet. But one day we shall see the Lord as he really is. You know, this vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ is not just reserved for Peter, James and John and Daniel. All of God's elect shall surely see the Lord. Oh, happy day. We shall see the Lord as he is. Because indeed we shall see the Lord through eyes that are not sinful. We shall see the Lord through eyes that are indeed made perfect as we have received our heavenly bodies. And we shall behold our Lord and glorify him as we should. Such holiness they witnessed, as Daniel does here. Such holiness. Such holiness. And that is indeed what people must witness in the gospel. In the message of the gospel, if the holiness of God does not come through in that message, there will be no conviction of sin, and there certainly will be no acknowledgement of the Saviour. The holiness of God must be brought forth in the gospel, and only God can do that by his revelation in the hearts of his people. Such a holiness was testified of by the Apostle John in John 1:14 in these familiar words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This same one, this same certain man who Daniel was told that this was from another time. This was for yet a time to come, an appointed time. The appointed time came. And as Galatians 4 tells us, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And as Luke says in Luke 2, it came to pass. Forget about Caesar Augustus. He was just the one, the instrument in the hands of God. It came to pass. He came. And he indeed revealed himself to his people. And the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. That's what it means to be a believer, isn't it? The Lord has somehow revealed his glory to me. He's revealed his Son to me in the gospel. Fifthly, the Saviour, this certain man, this one certain man, who is the Lord from heaven, searches the very hearts and minds of each and everyone. Just jumped out of me. It's been a struggle. It's been hard work to work my way through these verses. But I tell you something that jumped out. His face was like lightning, of showing his glory, his holiness. His eyes like torches of fire. His eyes. His all-seeing eyes like torches of fire. Or lamps of fire. Oh, how nothing can be hid from the eyes of God Almighty. Once again, that's something that even we as believers forget too soon. I know I do. If we did bring to remembrance this thought more often, we would live differently, wouldn't we? We would think differently. We would act differently. His eyes as lamps of fire. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There is nothing hid from his sight, says the scriptures. Nothing. Nothing. Hid from the sight of the God with whom we have to do. And did not the Saviour have this testimony when he walked this earth? When he walked this earth, his enemies, they murmured and plotted all kinds of things. And the Saviour knew their thoughts. There's no surprise. His eyes are as flames of fire. Nothing hid from him. And he knows the thoughts of men now. Sixthly, and his arms and his feet in colour to polished brass. Polished brass. A thought comes to my mind now. It didn't come to me in preparation, but a thought comes to my mind now. Speaking of polished brass, or as in other instances in the Old Testament, speaks of brazen. And I cannot escape the thought of that brazen serpent in the wilderness lifted up. All those that were bitten of the serpents, those that looked to it, they lived. And this that points, that the Lord Jesus points us to and says, that's him. That's him. His perfect body, the brazen, he became that brazen serpent on the pole, on the cross, where he indeed did bear our sins. And as we look to him, the crucified Lord Jesus, we live. But behold, from the fact that his arms and his feet are like brass, behold the great strength of the Lord Jesus. The great strength of your Redeemer. The strength of our Saviour who upholds us and keeps us. He holds us and keeps us in his mighty strong hand. And if found in this Saviour, you are most secure. You are fully secure, for he is our strong tower. Oh, the strength of our Saviour. None can overcome us. Seventhly, behold the power. The power. The awesome might of the Word of God. When the Lord speaks, it is a mighty, clear, distinct sound. Daniel heard the words of the Lord Jesus, this glorious one, as of a great tumult. Or the voice of a multitude. It was like a roaring. That's the emphasis that the scriptures are drawing us to. Like a tumult, like a roaring. Such as many people speaking. Such as a multitude. And so that's the language he uses here, because he hears this great sound, and the only sound he knows so loud as this would be a multitude speaking. So wondrous was the sound of the Saviour in the ears of Daniel. We liken again this to what the Apostle John experienced of the glorified Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 and verse 15. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Have you ever listened to a great waterfall or the sound of the waves beating? They truly make a majestic, impressive sound. How great and awesome is the sound of God's word when he comes in the power of the Spirit. Perhaps we can also see here in our text the sound of his words, like the voice of a multitude. Perhaps we can see here the fulfilling of the great promise in Christ that was to come, to bless all nations with the gospel. The voice of God, you see, being sent forth into all the world, to all nations and tongues. And as Romans 10:28 speaks of the witness of God going into all the earth, and that therefore we are to proclaim the message of Christ of repentance and faith. We read in Romans 10, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. What a sight did Daniel behold. I've really been excited by the whole series of this, of these theophanies. But perhaps this is one of the greatest that's excited my soul, looking just at these brief words. And to close, think on this, you who know the Saviour. Just think on this. Ponder. Pause and think. Selah. Blessed of God are you indeed. For that's what Daniel was reminded by the angel who came afterwards. He came and he said to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Oh, how greatly beloved we are, that God should bring his Son to die for us, to be raised again for our justification, and should reveal Christ in us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. As we read here in verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. There were others with him. And the interesting thought is, these others weren't mentioned until here, verse 7. And then we see the privilege that was Daniel's. I alone. I, Daniel. Put your name there. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. It wasn't for them. It wasn't for them. Surely we see here the gospel truth of unconditional election here. And irresistible grace. The truth that God says in Romans 9:15, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And so how blessed are you who are given faith to believe on this certain man, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Look again at the words of John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you notice what came before in that portion? Verses 12 and 13. "For not all men beheld the glory of Christ. Not all men were granted faith on Christ. Only such as were given the new life in him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Such ones he came and revealed himself to." What a wonderful thing. What a truly wonderful thing is faith on Christ. What a gift it is. What a gift. "And you who possess it have beheld the glory of Jesus as well within your heart." For that's what God's word says. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, behold your Saviour. May God enable us to behold our Saviour afresh and be lost in wonder, love and praise, and be drawn to a greater love and zeal for him, for he is worthy. Amen.